surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden.
When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
Leave it there.
Praise the Lord for that. Good to have a godly heritage. If you didn't have one, you could start one. If you didn't have one of your own. Acts chapter 15 tonight, if you would, please. Acts 15 this evening. Acts chapter 15. Do be in prayer for our missions conference coming up. It's going to be here pretty quick. We've been doing a lot of work on that. Kind of excited about the theme for that, which will be rolling out here pretty soon. And looking forward to what God's going to do, doing some things different this year. We've got 5 missionaries coming total this year. Brother Wyatt will be with us on Saturday or on Sunday. Brother George Wyatt, who we've supported for some time, he'll be with us. They're back on furlough, and so it just worked out they could be here with us on Sunday. And then we've got 4 other missionaries who will be with us through the week. And so we're going to hear a lot of presentations. We're going to also be breaking some groups off. I know we're going to have my plan is to have one night after the song service, have the future leaders, team groups go aside and have one of the missionaries speak specifically to them. And we're going to be doing some different things like that this missions conference. So looking forward to a good week. It's going to be a busy week. We should have, hopefully by next Sunday, well, not hopefully, we will have by next Sunday, going to have a sign-up sheet to help feed everybody. As you know, we normally try to feed all the missionaries here at the church. We've got a lot of missionaries to feed this time, and they're all going to be with us all week. So that's going to make our job of feeding people a little bigger. And so we're going to need some help doing that. I think we're still waiting. Did we get them all by the gift list all back yet? Or are we still waiting on one? Still waiting on one. As soon as we get one more missionary to send us their want list, we'll have the gifts up. If you want to buy something that's on the list for one of the missionaries, we want to take those things and put them in their room when they get here. You'll be able to do that. We'll get that list up as soon as we can. So that way, if you want to take part in it, you don't have to, but if you want to, be a blessing to them. Stuff like that, it's a blessing to them. And again, we've asked them to send us 5 things that each of them just want. And then we're going to put that out, and we're not going to buy it as a church, but if you want to buy it for them as an individual, you can, and we'll put you can put your name on it. We'll put it on the bed when they get there, and it'll be like Christmas when they walk in, and that'll be good for that. And let me encourage you, too. We said this a couple weeks ago, and I want to encourage everybody to do it again. Make sure, you know, we email. We're going to quit reading the letters after service. We don't get it done a lot of times anyway. And one of the reasons we're going to quit doing that is not because we don't care about missions, but we email all the missionary letters to everybody already. And so they're on the board downstairs, the digital board, and then you get every missionary letter in your email, if we have your email. And so I encourage you to read those. Just don't file them away. Actually read them. And if you'll just take 2 minutes, and normally their email address is right there on the letter. Don't hit reply because it just comes back to us, all right? But if you normally their email address is right there on the letter. And let me encourage you, just take 2 minutes to say, hey, I just read your letter. I'm praying for this or I'm praying for that. And you'll be surprised what a blessing that'll be to them. And you'll get a response back almost every single time with them telling you, you know, your letter came just at the right time. I really appreciate that. We were having a tough week. It was a blessing to hear from somebody. Because usually missionaries hear from preachers when they're upset about something, all right? And so they don't normally hear from people just to hear from them. And it takes you 2 minutes to do that. You don't have to write a letter because they don't have time to read all that anyway. But just send a few lines, say, hey, I'm praying for you. It'll be a blessing to you too, yes, when you hear back from them. And you'll be surprised how thankful some of them will be. You'll think, sometimes you get a response back and think, this poor guy never hears from anybody because he sounds so excited that somebody actually took a minute to write him. And so it won't take you 2 minutes to do it, but it'll be a big blessing to them. So I encourage you to do that. And we're also going to be getting out a little fact sheet on all the missionaries who are coming so you'll know who they are before they get here. And just be in prayer for the missions conference and what God's going to do through that. Acts 15, verse 36, if you would. Acts 15, verse 36. Says, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Simple thought tonight, or simple title tonight, how not to handle contention. How not to handle contention. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's blessing on that. Amen. We could all probably use some help with how to handle contention. It's no, unfortunately, Baptist churches are no stranger to contention. All right, so it's a good idea to know how to handle it. So let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight. Brother Chad Bowen, I want you to lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, for the opportunity we've had to come to your house, hear your word preached today. We thank you for the wonderful message this morning. We just ask that you come and be with us tonight. Lord, be with pastors who bring forth the message, give the liberty to preach, help us all to be attentive, and just take what you have for us and apply to our lives. Father, thank you for all the blessings you bestow upon us. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Go ahead and take your Bible, if you would. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. We're going to do a little bit of background real quick. You know, this, I love background, as you know, and the reason why I like it so much is because it's how we learn our Bible, not just the truth, but how we learn our Bible and what's going on. In Acts chapter 13, in the first three verses, I won't read it. You can just kind of look at it as I talk, but in the first three verses is where the church at Antioch commissioned or authorized Paul and Barnabas to carry out what would become their first missionary journey. You can see that in verse 2 and 3 where they laid hands on them and fasted and prayed and put their hands on them and sent them away with the authority to carry out mission work. And as I said, this would become their first missionary trip. And after they left Antioch, they would get on a boat and they would sail for a little ways out into the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus, and they would preach their way across Cyprus. And after they got done with that, they turned north, northwest, and went up into Asia. When they got up into Asia, if you're a Bible reader, they preached in some places you've heard of. They preached in Paphos and Perga, Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. They preached up in that area in Asia. And they preached across some regions up in there that if you're a Bible reader, you'd be familiar with, such as Pisidia, Lycaonia, Phrygia, those types of areas, and onto the edge of Cilicia. Some of those, you may not know where those are, but you've read them in your Bible. I'll give you a hint, there's a map in the back of most of your Bibles if you ever want to look back there and find out where these places are. And it is important sometimes to know where these are to understand how Paul was traveling. So they covered a large region of area on this first preaching mission or this first mission work. Now, they didn't just evangelize and leave behind them a trail of saved people. As we've seen before, they had a threefold commission, so they left behind them a trail of churches across the Mediterranean, then north-northwest into Asia, and across Asia and some regions that we just mentioned. They left a whole bunch of churches in that area. Well, after they finished their first missions trip, they returned back to the church of Antioch because that's who had sent them out and who had authorized them to go in the first place. And so they went back to Antioch and they gave a report of all that they had done and what they had preached on. And you see that in chapter 14, verses 21. Look there, if you will. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 28, they returned. And it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in faith we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And they ordained elders in every church, in the churches that they had started. They fasted and prayed." And of course, if you read on through the rest of it, it says in verse 27, "When they had come, they gathered the church at Antioch, that is, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them." So they reported back to their sending church, amen, all that God had blessed and done. Now, just before they left for this first missions trip, just before they left to go, they took some financial help from the church of Antioch down to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was kind of in a bind at this point. So before they left on this first missions trip, the church of Antioch took up a collection, and Paul took that collection down to Jerusalem. And when he got down to Jerusalem, it was there that they met a young man by the name of John Mark. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, and so it was there in Jerusalem that they met him. This is the same John Mark that would go on to be the human author of the book of Mark. And so they met him there in Jerusalem. And when Paul and Barnabas, after they got done delivering their offering, after they got finished, then they returned back to Antioch to prepare for their first mission trip. But when they went back to Antioch, they took with them John Mark. And in Acts chapter 12, turn over there if you will, you read about that in Acts 12 in verse 25. It says in verse 24, "The word of God grew and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry," that delivering of that offering, "and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So they go down to Jerusalem, drop off the offering. On the way back, they bring John Mark with them. Now, when they got back to Antioch, that's when the church would send them out on their first missions trip. And John Mark would go with them, presumably, probably, to be a help to Paul and a help to Barnabas, to kind of be an aid to them as they went, kind of assistant missionary, I guess, to go with them and help them in their trip. And of course, when they went, as we already said, they had great success while they were out on this journey, but they also suffered a lot of hardship. We don't have time to get into all they went through on the first missions trip, but they went through a lot of hardship. They went through a lot of persecution. They certainly went through a lot of satanic attack. There were some pretty hard things that happened during that trip, during that journey. Now, perhaps because of that hardship, maybe out of fear of the satanic attack that they'd experienced, maybe just out of pure homesickness, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us why, but for whatever reason, the Bible tells us that John Mark abandoned the mission trip. Matter of fact, he abandoned it pretty early on in the trip. They went through Cyprus, and then they left, according to Acts 13:13, when they left Cyprus, they landed in Perga, and it was there in Perga that John Mark then said, "I've had enough of this," and he returned home and went back to Jerusalem and abandoned the missions journey. Again, not very far into the trip. Now, after Paul and Barnabas finished up their first missions journey, that's when they returned back to Antioch, as we saw, and reported to their sending church. Well, when they got back to Antioch, we just read where they went back and reported to their sending church. But when they got back, they found themselves in the midst of a controversy. And the controversy centered around the fact that some Judaizers, those are people who believe you have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved, a bunch of Judaizers had come down from Jerusalem to the church in Antioch and began to teach that unless you were circumcised under the law of Moses as a man, you couldn't be saved. And so when they went back from their mission trip, wouldn't this be a blessing to go home on furlough and find your church embroiled in this controversy concerning Judaism, which is what happened. And so when they got back there, they found themselves in the midst of this, and they soon got it all sorted out. They got it taken care of because of the, they soon turned to the scriptures, and they settled the issue because of that. Then they also had a joint conference with the church at Jerusalem. And in Acts 15, you can read about that in the first three or four verses of early part of chapter 15. They went up to the church at Jerusalem and had a committee meeting, I guess you could call it that, and the two churches settled this issue using the scriptures. But it was after, y'all still with me? It was after they settled that issue of the Judaizers that Paul felt led to take a second missions trip. They'd taken their first one, they returned, reported, found themselves in this controversy. They get that controversy put down, and Paul says this. He says, you know, it might be good that we take a second missions trip, another missions journey. And in chapter 15, in verse 36, it says this. It's where we read a moment ago. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And so he wants to go back now and check on the churches they had established and also preach the gospel in some other places. Now listen, I don't have any doubt, the Bible doesn't say it, but I don't have any doubt that this controversy over Judaizers was part of the motivating factor behind this second trip. They've just put this down. Paul must have been thinking, well, if these Judaizers had such a tremendous impact on the established churches of Antioch and Jerusalem, what would happen if these guys get loose in the new churches with these new converts and these Gentile believers and many of those who hadn't been saved very long? So Paul said it would be important for us, Barnabas, to go back and check on those churches to establish them, sure, preach the gospel in some places where we haven't preached it, but also to check on the established churches because of the impact of false doctrine. If I was Paul, I'd be concerned about that. Right. I'd be worrying about, well, how's this going to affect them? If it said, if we have to get Antioch and Jerusalem together to sort this out, what they're going to do in Derby or Iconium or some of these other places. And so Paul says, we need to go back and take care of this. So both Paul and Barnabas agreed that this was not only necessary, but of course that it was of the Lord. And they were eventually, in verse 40 of chapter 15, they were eventually sent out again. Of course, they went out and began to preach the word of God throughout the different places that they had gone before and some new places as well. And so they were sent out on what would become their second missionary journey. Of course, Paul and Silas go one way and Barnabas and Mark go another. Now that brings us in chapter 15 to verse 37 and 38 and the great contention or the great controversy that broke out. And it says in verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, and Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And so we saw this contention breaks out over John Mark. And this pretty famous contention, you know, a lot of people study their way through the book of Acts, come upon this and debate this great contention that took place. But it broke out over John Mark, who had abandoned them during their first missionary journey and returned home. Now, if you notice in verse 37, it says that Barnabas was determined that John Mark was going to go along. It says in verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so Barnabas had determined that he was to go, apparently believing that even though Mark had departed on the first trip, Barnabas must have believed that John Mark had earned a second chance. That I don't know what had changed, or we don't know why he left exactly, but something happened, something changed that Barnabas thought he deserves to go on this second missionary trip. So Barnabas determined to take him. And it tells us then, on the other hand, though, that Paul, apparently believing that John Mark had proven himself unfit, or that John Mark had proven himself unqualified, or to be unfit at least at this point, determined not to take John Mark. So we have Barnabas saying, well, we're going to take him, and Paul going, no, we're not going to take him. Now notice how Luke records this, because Luke is witnessing all of this. That's the author of the book of Acts. And Luke is witnessing all of this. And notice how Luke describes this contention in verse 39. It says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and he went the other direction. And so this contention Luke describes as being so sharp that it broke up the missionary team. Now, the word sharp is just what you might think it means. It means to be pointed. Except here, of course, it's talking about emotionally pointed. And so the word means that there was this great emotionally pointed, emotionally sharp, emotionally painful contention taking place. When you combine it with the word contention, the Greek word gives us the idea of a contention or a disagreement over which both were suffering. You ever been in a contention with somebody and you both are suffering? You've never been in a contention with somebody where you're awake at night and worry about it and you're agonizing over it and upset about it and what you should have said, what you should have done, and agonizing over those things. That's a pointed, a sharp contention. Paul and Barnabas was extremely sharp. And so the words give us the idea that they were both in great pain. They were heartbroken, we might say, because of this contention. They'd been through a lot together. Well, come on, are you with me? They'd been through a lot together. They'd seen God do a lot through them. They'd seen people saved. They'd seen churches started all across Asia. And God had greatly used them and God had greatly blessed them. And now there's this contention going on. And as a result of that, Luke says, as I observed it, as I saw it, Luke records it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost as being a sharp contention. And he says, Luke would have said this, as I watched these two guys, it was obvious they were both hurting because of this terrible contention that took place. These two men loved each other in the Lord. And as I said, they'd been caught up in this contention now and it was breaking both of their hearts and it was tearing them apart. A disagreement that had gotten so out of hand that it was causing both of them pain. A contention that finally came to the point where they parted ways in the work. Where Paul and Barnabas parted ways in the work of God. That's pretty serious contention. And a pretty pointed and sharp thing. Now we need to notice what this contention involved and what it was about. Y'all with me? Don't you notice what this sharp contention, this disagreement, this heated discussion was? They weren't arguing, they're having a heated discussion. You and your wife ever have a heated discussion? It's not an argument, it's just a heated discussion. My wife and I never have, I just wondered if you had. We noticed what this contention involved and what it was all about. Now pay attention, this was not a contention or a disagreement over the need or the necessity of a second mission trip. They were in agreement, they were in complete agreement that we needed to make a second mission trip. No disagreement whatsoever. This was not a contention or a disagreement over the will of God or over the leadership of God or the direction in which God was leading. On that, they both agreed. We absolutely believe God would have us make a second missionary trip. This was not some doctrinal disagreement over which there was such doctrinal disagreement that it was going to be impossible for them to work together. They were in complete doctrinal agreement. So it wasn't any of that. This was a sharp, painful, heartbreaking, and eventually dividing contention over an insignificant issue. The issue of whether or not to take or not take John Mark. It was a completely insignificant issue. I fully agree that there are some serious things, there are some contentions over method and other things that cause contention which might cause us to no longer to be able to work with somebody or to work with the church. I get that and I understand that, but this is not one of those. That's not what this is. Like most contentions that take place in church and among God's people or between two of God's people, this is not that. This was at best an issue of method, at best, an issue of how to at method. At its core, though, it was an insignificant issue. And the reason why I say it was insignificant is because at the end of the day, it would not have had any real impact on the work of God whether they had taken John Mark or left him. What would it have mattered to the work? What would it have mattered to the mission work? What would it have mattered to the commission had they taken John Mark or left it? I mean, was this guy so absolutely destructive that it would have destroyed the entire work of God had they brought John Mark on? At worst, all he would have done was have cut tail and ran home again. It didn't destroy the first missionary journey. Why would it have destroyed the second? And so had they left John Mark or taken John Mark, it wouldn't have made any difference. I've pastored a while now, and from the ministry side of the work where Paul and Barnabas were, I can say I can't think of any significant impact that taking John Mark would have had that would have created such an issue like this. One result from taking or leaving John Mark could have been so significant that it was worth parting ways with one another. What impact could John Mark have had that was worth Paul and Barnabas saying, we cannot work together anymore because of this issue? That's why I say it was an insignificant issue. Are you with me? I can understand if Barnabas said, you know what, I'm sick and tired of this grace thing. I'm all for Judaizing. I can understand that, but that's not what this was. This was whether or not to take a guy or leave him. That's what it was all about. Now, don't let that thought get away from you. Because here we have two great men of God. Would you agree with me about that? Yeah. Come on, they're both great men of God. Here we have two great men of God, both of them who seriously love the Lord. Here we have two men who have worked together for some time now. They've been greatly used of God to take the gospel where it had never been heard. And it left behind them a train of churches across Cyprus, the Mediterranean, and Asia. We have the first missionary team in the Bible. And arguably, probably the greatest missionary team of all time. Here we have two men who God is now leading back out to do a second great mission work. But yet we have these same two men get so caught up in a contention over an insignificant issue, which became so sharp and so contentious that they eventually could see no possible way to work together any longer. Now, you don't look like you find that as fascinating as I do, but I find it interesting. Come on, these are not two bozos, right? These are not two guys who show up every now and then on a Sunday morning. Right, these are not two troublemakers within the church. These are two men of God who God has greatly used to make up the first missionary team, arguably one of the greatest missionary teams, certainly one of the greatest to ever live. And these men get involved in a contention over an insignificant issue that becomes so sharp and so contentious that they both look at each other and say, I can't work with you anymore. And they go their separate ways. Break up the band, so to speak. Amen. Break up the missionary team. It's breathtaking to me that two men of God of this caliber could get so caught up in an insignificant issue that they completely lost sight of the mission. Completely lost sight of the mission. This contention or issue now became so important. Think about this. I'm not exaggerating. It's true. This contention became so important now that it was more important than all those people in those cities across Asia who had never heard the gospel. It became so important that the thing that motivated them to take the second journey in the first place were concerned because these Judaizers are migrating down out of the area of Jerusalem. And if they get into Derbe or Iconium or Lystra or some of those churches, they could completely destroy those churches completely. And we completely lose sight of that over contention over whether or not to take John Mark. And they completely lost sight of the purpose for which God was sending them back. This issue became more important than the newly formed churches. Became more important than the new converts who are in danger of false teachers in Judaism. Isn't that something? If it's possible for two men such as Paul and Barnabas to get so caught up in a contention over insignificant issues, so much so that the work of God, and I think to some degree just as importantly, their relationship suffered, man, what does that say about such a danger to us? I don't know that I put myself on the same plane as Paul. I'm not so sure I put myself on the same plane as Barnabas. And I don't mean this to be insulting, but I don't think I do you either. And if these two men who had seen God do so much and had worked so closely to each other, and if you study their life, loved one another dearly, could become so contentious over such an ignorant issue that they completely lost sight of the mission. Man, what's that say of us? What's that say to the danger that the same thing poses to us? How possible is it for us to get caught up in an issue that compared to the need is utterly insignificant? Listen, I've been doing this a while, and I know this much, that most contentions that take place either between two parties in a church or two people in a church or just two believers, or even in our personal life between people in our family, most of the contentions that break out are over insignificant issues. We make them significant, but they're insignificant issues. Because that's what Paul and Barnabas did. This was an insignificant issue. Wouldn't have made a hill of beans worth of difference whether they took John Mark or not. But it became a significant issue, though it wasn't. And it's easy for us as God's people to do the same thing in our life. That issue compared to the... Listen, this is an issue that they got so caught up in that comparatively was insignificant. An issue that compared... Listen, an issue that was... An issue that compared to the value, to the preciousness of their relationship to each other was insignificant. It's not just about the work. It's about their relationship to one another. Here's two men who greatly loved each other. Now all of a sudden, they can't even work together anymore. and are in a place of destroying and losing the value and the preciousness, not only of the work, but of their relationship to each other. Isn't that amazing? While we were gone, I heard a story from a preacher. He says it was true. And had I not pastored for 30 years, I would think he's a liar. There's no way people could be that ignorant. But I've been doing this a while, and I know people can be that ignorant. He was telling the story about, true story, he said, talking about, I was telling some of the men about this year, a church that split over how to slice a pie at the church fellowship. It's a fairly large church, and they had 130 people leave by the time it was over with, over how to slice a pie. This lady apparently made some serious peanut butter pie, and it must have been serious. And she usually brought a bunch because everybody wanted some. And so she always made a lot of pies. On this particular fellowship, she didn't have time to make as many. So when she brought it into the lady, who apparently was in charge of slicing the pies for the fellowship, she told her, who this lady apparently always sliced them in eighths. And everybody knows you should always slice a pie in quarters. Amen. But she sliced them in eighths. But she sliced them in eighths. And so she brought it in and told the lady, said, listen, instead of slicing in eighths, can you slice a little bit smaller? I didn't have time to make as many. And that way everybody at least get a little bit. Well, to make a long story short, which I'm not going to get into, this became an issue because nobody's telling this woman, I'm in charge of how to slice. I'm the chief pie slicer, and nobody's going to tell me how to slice a pie. And you know what happens next? She goes over here and gets her party, and she goes over here and talks to these people, and then these people are talking about these people, and on it goes. Time is over with 130 people left over how to slice a pie. Now, you might sit there and say, well, that could not be true. I've done this a while. It can be true. I think I've told this story before. We were remodeling a church building one time when one of the churches that we started, and we had a guy leave over a coat rack and tried to take his whole family with him because he wanted to put a coat rack in the entryway. And I tried to explain to him, we don't have room for a coat rack in the entryway. There's just no way. By the time people hang coats on it, we'll have to turn sideways to slide through. And he got angry and left because we wouldn't put a coat rack in the foyer in the entryway. I said, we'll get you a coat rack. We just can't put it here. Insignificant stuff. Isn't it amazing how much contention can come about over insignificant stuff? And that's what takes place here. I've seen people leave a church, ruin the spirit of a church, split a church, get their family out of church, or some of the most senseless and insignificant things you ever dream of. And I've seen God's people destroy relationships with people they've worked with in the church. People of God they've known for years, people who they've loved and spent time with over the most insignificant issues, who take some insignificant issue and make it more important than their brother and sister in Christ. Who take some insignificant issue and make it more important than the church. Who take an insignificant issue and make it more important than the mission and what we're trying to do in our testimony and our testimony for Christ. Listen, I've seen God's people do it over and over and over again. Take some significant issue. And if Paul and Barnabas can do it, then we ought to be very wary of what's going on around us and how we deal with things in our life because it's so important. Listen, our relationship to each other is important. Well, some of us think so. It's important. Our relationship to one another has value. I don't know if you know this or not, but we're swimming upstream in the culture that we're in. And many of us, we don't have family that's on board with us. And we are all we have when it comes to being on board with what we're trying to do and what we're trying to accomplish. That gives our relationships value. We understand each other. Now, most of the time, we understand each other. At least we're on the same page with each other when it comes to, and that has value. What we do here has value. The impact it has on our family has value. All that stuff has value. And we have to be careful simply giving it away over insignificant contention. Now, as Christians and as church members, you and I have always got to keep two things in mind when it comes to contentions. First of those is resolution. Resolution should always be our goal. I'm not saying, listen, I'm not ignorant enough to think that you can put all of us together and us never have a contention. It's going to happen. The goal is not, I guess we could make the goal never have a contention, but let's be realistic. We're not always going to agree. So our goal as God's people is resolution. We've got to find a resolution, a way around this contention, this insignificant matter. And how can we as God's people not be able to find a resolution to insignificant matters? How can that be possible? Look over in 1 Corinthians 6, if you will. Isn't it a shame that most churches split and relationships are destroyed over insignificant issues? things that don't really matter. Listen, if you want to start preaching that baptism is a part of salvation, I'm out of here. You want to start preaching you can lose your salvation? If you want to bring in the NIV, I'm out of here. If you want to get rid of the pulpit and bring in a singing group and, you know, five women song leaders, I'm out of here. But that's not what most stuff comes about over. It's insignificant issues that make no difference whatsoever to the mission and to the work. And if we as God's people can't find a solution to insignificant matters, man, what's wrong with us? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You talk about not being able to deal with things. They were suing each other. And it says in verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? He says, we're going to sit in judgment with our Savior. And if we're going to judge the world, how can we not be capable of dealing with the most insignificant contentions without finding a resolution? There is always a resolution to insignificant issues. Come on, did you hear what I said? There is always a resolution to insignificant issues. And if anybody on the face of the planet should be able to find them, it should be you and I. We should be able to always find that resolution. There's no reason other than pride. Come on, you with me? There's no reason other than pride and a lack of spiritual maturity that we would not be able to find a resolution to insignificant issues. Doctrinal issues, I get, but not insignificant issues. The second thing that we have to be worried about is this, because resolution's not good enough for us. The world can come up with resolutions. But with us as God's people, we have to find not only a resolution, but as God's people and church members, we also have to be worried about finding not only a resolution, but also being concerned about preserving relationships. We have to find a resolution while preserving relationship. Now, you can come up with a resolution without preserving relationship. Well, fine, I'm leaving. I'm taking my toys and we're going to another church. That's not really resolution because you haven't preserved relationship. We ought to be able to preserve, we ought to be able to find resolution and preserve relationships. We're supposed to be mature enough to do that. We're supposed to be God's people. We're supposed to be able to do that. We have to find a resolution while maintaining our relationships. We can't pack up our toys and leave as a resolution. You know, we can't let someone have their way and just not have anything to do with them. Well, fine. Here's my resolution. They can do what they want to do. I'm just not having anything to do with it. Well, that's mature of you. We can't give in. We can't give in and not speak to someone from that point forward and think that that's somehow a resolution. We have to find a resolution to insignificant issues and maintain relationships because relationships have value. Whenever we have a contention, be it personal or with the church or as a church, we have to resolve the issue and preserve our relationship. This is where Paul and Barnabas failed. An insignificant issue, and they're on the verge of destroying their relationship. In some way, did they have a resolution? Sure, they came up with a resolution. I'll take John Mark and go my way. You take Silas and you go your way. Resolved. But they didn't preserve a relationship. If they couldn't do it, man. No, let me rephrase that. If they wouldn't do it, man, what's that say about us? So let me give you some things. How do we resolve contention and preserve relationships? How do we go about doing that? I think we have some of the answers in our text. First of all, number one, if we're going to find resolution and preserve relationships, number one, first of all, we must resist the urge to plant our flag. You've got to resist the urge to plant your flag. In Acts chapter 15, verse 37, notice what it says. It says, Barnabas determined that he was going to take John Mark. He determined, I'm going to take him. The word determines just means exactly what you might think it means. It means to resolve. I am resolved. In other words, this word means an immovable object. I am unmovable on this issue. I am taking John Mark. He was determined to do so. Now, we can't just pick on Barnabas because when you read the text clearly, Paul was also equally resolved. John Mark wasn't going. He's not going. This is one of those over my dead body. He is not going. I am determined. See, both Paul and Barnabas planted their flag, didn't they? They planted their flag. They determined what they were going to do. Both men planted their flag. This little insignificant issue had become a position for which neither of them saw room for compromise. Neither of them saw room for resolution to the point of sacrificing their relationship. Isn't that amazing? Once they planted their flags, there was no opportunity for resolution. And they endangered their relationship. I'm determined John Mark is going. Well, I can tell you right now, John Mark is not going. And we've both planted our flag. And once you plant your flag, there's no opportunity for resolution. Compromise is out the window. Because I am not giving in. If you're going to find compromise in insignificant issues and maintain our relationships, which have value, you got to resist the urge to plant our flags. And we are flag planters. Oh, come on, we are. We love to plant flags. And that's exactly what they did. It's not just their relationship that was at risk, but the churches were at risk. Churches full of real people and the work of those churches and souls that had never heard the gospel. It's amazing to me how selfish we can be. When we start planting flags and taking stands over insignificant issues, it is absolutely amazing. I speak to myself as well as all of us, how selfish we can be. And that's exactly what they did. They planted their flag. And once you plant your flag, it's no longer... Now listen, come on, you tuned in. Once you plant your flag, it's no longer a question of what is right. It now becomes the all-important issue of who is right. That's the problem with flag planting. Once you plant your flag, now it becomes an issue not of what's the right thing to do, but who is right. I'm right. I'm not giving in. I've planted my flag and I am right. And that's exactly what they did. You know that people today, when you read commentaries about this passage, people today still argue today over which one of these men were right. You can read commentaries, and if you read 15 commentaries, seven of them will say Barnabas was right, and seven of them will say Paul's right. Because people still argue, though most people actually try to lean toward defending Paul. And they tell us, well, Paul must have been right because Barnabas isn't mentioned after this again. Well, that's not an answer because Barnabas was already on his way out. Paul was going to become the central figure of the rest of the New Testament in the book of Acts. God had already determined that. It already happened. Paul had already displaced Barnabas. And some people say, well, at the end of Acts chapter 15, the Bible says that Antioch sent out Barnabas and Saul, but they didn't send, or sent out Paul and Silas, but they didn't send out Barnabas and Mark. Well, they didn't have to send out Barnabas and Mark. Barnabas and Mark already had authority to go. Paul formed the new mission team, which didn't have any authority, so they voted to send Paul and Silas. John Mark already had authority. They didn't need any more authority. And so there's nothing in the text that indicates which one of them are right. And there's a reason why we still argue about which one of them is right. And you know why that is? Because they were both wrong. That's the reason why we can't figure out which one's right. You can't figure out which one's right among two people who are both wrong. And that's why we still argue about it and debate over which one was right. I've seen contention break out over which one of these guys was right in the contention. It's amazing that we still argue about it because in the end, it made no difference who was right. What difference does it make who is right? The whole issue didn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference which one's right because in reality they were both wrong. Both of them were wrong. If you're going to keep down contention and preserve a relationship, man, you've got to resist the urge to plant flags because when we're in a contention with someone and we plant our flag, it ends all hope of resolution. It ends all hope of a solution. It endangers long-term relationships and it changes the issue from what is right to the all-important who is right. Once you take a stand on an insignificant issue, it becomes about who is right, not about what is right. That's a dangerous place to be when it comes to relationships over an insignificant issue. It's amazing how blind we can become when all we care about is who is right. Come on, have you ever been a third party observing one of these things, a contention between two people, and they've both planted their flags, and now it's all about who's right? And you look at both of them and you think, can you not see what you're doing to your family? Can you not see what you're doing to the church? Can you not see what you're doing to your testimony? Can you not see how ridiculous this has become? And it's all for nothing. If we're going to deal with contention and preserve relationships, we've got to resist the desire. We've got to resist the urge to plant our flag. When you start saying things like, well, I'm right. When you start saying things like, I know, but I'm right, you've planted your flag. When you start thinking in the back of your mind, well, if I give in, you've planted your flag. over an insignificant issue. So we got to resist the urge to do that. You with me so far? Secondly, not only do we have to resist the urge to plant our flag, but secondly, we need to take every opportunity for resolution and reconciliation. Every opportunity. We have to look for every opportunity for resolution and reconciliation. Amen. You know, tonight when you read this, these two men should have recognized that this was a situation in which there was no clear, uncompromising right or wrong. There was no right or wrong. Was it right to take John Mark? Was it wrong to take John Mark? What difference did it make? There was no clear right or wrong in taking John Mark. Barnabas was right. He should have went. And I can see Paul's point. And so they should have recognized this. These men were mature enough that they should have been able to recognize this. The original question would have in no way done any measurable harm either way. But they turned it into an insignificant issue when it wasn't, because they didn't look for an opportunity to compromise or to resolve or for a resolution in an insignificant issue. Let me say this. When it comes to doctrine, there is no resolution. When it comes to standards and music and those things that we hold to that not only doctrinally but also make us who and what we are, there is no compromise. There is no room for resolution. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about insignificant issues that don't matter. What in the world difference does it make whether you have a coat rack in the foyer? What difference does it make whether we cut a pie in sixteenths or in the godly proper quarters? What difference does it make how we do it? There might be a doctrinal issue there. I don't know. But what difference would it make? And in those areas, we need to look for every opportunity. When you find yourself in a contention with somebody over something that when you step back and think about it, you know, this really doesn't make any difference. You know what our first thought should be? Not, I'm right. It ought to be, how can we find a resolution to this? How can we resolve this and preserve our relationship and still work together and love each other and fellowship with one another? There was plenty of room for Paul. There was plenty of room for Paul to have given way in this issue. Sure, there was. There was plenty of room for Paul to give way and not make this a test of fellowship. He had multiple opportunities that did not involve contention. Think about it. He could have simply willingly said, well, fine, I don't agree with it, but if you feel that strongly about taking John Mark, fine, we'll take him. Not really going to hurt anything one way or the other, so if you want to take him, that's fine. Come on, he could have done that. Amen. There's times in the midst of contention I could say, fine, I wouldn't do it that way, I don't really agree with that, but it's not going to hurt anything at the end of the day anyway, and it really doesn't make any difference anyway at the end of the day, so fine. I'd just rather do that than plant a flag and try to die on this hill over this insignificant issue. Fine. Paul could have done that. Come on, couldn't he? He could have let John Mark go with the understanding that he would have a limited role until he earned Paul's trust. I can see Paul's point. Paul could have said, fine, Barnabas, I don't agree. I don't think we should let him go. He deserted us once. But if you want to let him go, fine. But I can tell you right now, if he goes, we're going to have to compromise here. He's going to have a limited role until he proves he's going to stay by the stuff. He could have done that. He could have said this, fine, I don't agree, but if John Mark wants to go and you feel that strongly about it, then John Mark can go, but with the understanding that if he leaves us again, he's done. He's not getting another chance. We're going to give him another chance, but if he deserts us this time, he's never going to be allowed to go again. He could have done that. He had at least three opportunities to resolve this without contention. Had he done so. On the other hand, there's plenty of room for Barnabas to have given way. Come on, wasn't there? You know, Barnabas could have said, Paul, I don't agree with you over this issue. I think John Marcus earned a right to go back again, but you're right. He did leave us. I can certainly see your point. I see your concerns. His going's not necessary to the work, and I don't want to endanger the church or our relationship. So even though I don't agree with you, if you don't want to take him, fine, then we'll leave him. Barnabas could have done that. Barnabas could have went to John Mark and said, listen, John, I'd like to see you go, but you know, you did desert us the last time on our trip. Paul's got some concerns, so I'll tell you what you do. You stay here in the church at Antioch, and you be faithful, and you work, and you serve, and you prove yourself, and when we come back, if you're still serving God, when we go out again, you can go with us. He could have done that. There was plenty of opportunity for resolution here. Come on, does this make sense to you, how senseless this was? Between two such godly men. As children of God, you know, there are times when contention comes about, and we've got to seek every opportunity for resolution that saves relationships. There's always a resolution to insignificant issues. Amen. Do you hear what I just said? Amen. There's always. I'll go farther than that. Brother Scott, there's always multiple resolutions to insignificant issues. There's always some place where, like Paul or Barnabas, I could step back and say, you know what? Fine. There's always resolution in those situations. If two people don't make it about who is right. You know, if you come out from behind your flag that you've planted over an insignificant issue and could see that there's always an opportunity for both sides to find resolution, we would find it. You know, when we don't, the only thing that gets hurt is the work. The only thing that gets hurt is the church. The only thing that gets hurt is our marriages and our families and our friendships and our relationships. That's all that gets hurt when we can't get out. Because when you get behind your flag, you can't see anything. And we've got to step back and say, you know what? It might just be that you and I have planted a flag on this issue. And I'll be honest with you, God's been... You know what I think tore them up most? I can't prove this. But it has to be so that probably the thing that most tore them up, God had to have been eating their lunch. Don't you think? God had to have been going, what are you doing? But they were so, they had so invested in their flag that they couldn't even see God speaking to them. When there was all these opportunities for resolution in order to save a relationship. And then thirdly, in times of contention, we must not get so caught up in defending our flag that we fail to consider others. That we fail to consider other people. The other person we're in contention with and other people. You know, both of these men lost sight of the other. Because when you get behind your flag, you can't see the other guy. And so they're so caught up in this contention, they can no longer see. I can't express to you enough how much these men loved one another, how much they'd been through with one another, what God had done through them. Mm-hmm. And to see, I can't imagine what people in the church must have been thinking when this was taking place. I can't imagine. You know, this had to have put people in the church in the place of whose side you on. They had faced persecution together. They had faced deprivation together. They had risked their lives together. They had preached together. They had seen God do great things together. And now suddenly, those things seemed to be nothing. They counted as nothing compared to who's right. That became the most important thing, who is right. It's amazing how quickly we as God's people can throw out relationships that we've had for years over an insignificant issue of who's right. How out of hand it can get. And that's exactly what was happening here. Paul failed to consider Barnabas. He failed to consider... Now, come on, you with me tonight? Think about this when it comes to Barnabas. Paul failed to consider Barnabas. It was clear that Barnabas felt strongly that Mark deserved a second chance. That he ought to go. I mean, it's pretty clear. Barnabas thought, for whatever reason, we don't know why, but Barnabas thought that John Mark deserved a second chance. And he was vehement about that. You know that Paul, hearing that, should have considered that? He should have considered John, he should have considered Barnabas' opinion concerning John Mark, especially when you think about Barnabas' relationship to Paul and what Barnabas had meant to and done in Paul's life. Look, if you would, over in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, look at verse 23. Acts 9, verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, Acts 9, 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. That's Saul, Paul. And their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself unto the disciples. He wanted to join the church of Jerusalem, but they were all afraid of him. And they believed not that he was a disciple, but who? Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming and going out of Jerusalem. You want to know what Paul should have said? Paul should have said when Barnabas came to him, listen, I think John Mark deserves a second chance. He should have considered who Barnabas was to himself. It was Barnabas who went up to Jerusalem and said, I think we ought to give this blasphemer and murderer of God's people a chance. Amen. And he stood up for Paul. And you know the reason why he got into Jerusalem? Because of Barnabas. who said, let's give him a chance. Maybe Paul should have considered that. Barnabas, it was Barnabas that introduced Paul to the church at Antioch. Look over in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. And now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians and so forth. And you go down to verse 27 or so, or verse 25. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church. And the disciples were called Christians first. And it was Barnabas who went and got Saul and took him up to Antioch and said, I'm standing up for this man. We should take him in. We should give him a chance. I know. Come on, this is a big deal. I know he slaughtered some of our families. I know he murdered some of God's people. I know that there are some of you here he imprisoned. But we ought to take him in. That's a whole lot bigger risk than John Mark. And maybe Paul should have considered Barnabas and all of this contention. It was Barnabas who stood with Paul in the scary times when they about lost their lives on this first missionary trip. It's amazing, isn't it? When we get into some contention over an insignificant matter and we plant our flag, just how quickly we can forget what someone has meant to us in our life. The impact that someone has had on our life spiritually. What someone has meant to us spiritually. Isn't it amazing how quickly, in the midst of this battle, Paul's completely forgot that if it wasn't for Barnabas, I wouldn't even be on this missions trip. Because it was him who stood up for me. And now maybe, just maybe, he's standing up for John Mark the same way. Maybe I ought to consider him. It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly we throw away relationships once we plant our flag of people who've had a significant impact on our life. Amen? Barnabas should have considered Paul. He failed to consider that Paul had given up his life. You know, all that he had ever known. Paul sacrificed everything to follow Christ and to preach the gospel. And in fact, by the time we get done with his first missionary trip, Paul has already risked his very life for the preaching of the gospel. He's already been let down over a wall in a basket. He's laid his life on the line and he has suffered much for the preaching of the gospel. And he has not turned back. He could have considered that Paul had already risked everything in his life standing for the faith. And he could have considered Paul and maybe instructed Mark that he needed time to regain trust because Paul, rather than turn and go home, has laid his life on the line and he's seen John Mark cut tail over some hard times and leave. Barnabas could have considered, I can understand why Paul would feel that way. Listen, if they've let you down over the wall in a basket because the mob inside want to kill you, and you get up out of that basket and go right back to preaching, you might not be so sympathetic toward a guy who goes home because he gets homesick. Maybe Barnabas should have considered that and said, you know what, I can see where Paul's coming from and why he feels the way that he does. We've already seen that they failed to consider each other, but they failed to consider John Mark. Do you ever think about John Mark? Here's John Mark being torn between two great men of God over this contention. This young preacher who's just trying to figure out what God wants him to do yet and trying to figure out what he's doing in the ministry. And here are these two great men of God are tearing him apart like some kind of rag doll in the midst of this contention. It's a wonder John Mark went on to do anything. They failed to consider the churches. What the church at Antioch must have thought as they saw these two great men of God arguing over who is right. They failed to consider the churches that they had planted and how Judaism might affect them. This is what happens in times of contention when we plant our flag and all we can see is who's right. We become so blinded that we cannot see the impact of our contention and what it's doing to other people. What our children are seeing while we're involved in some ridiculous, insignificant contention with somebody else. What our kids are thinking when they watch all this. What our lost family's thinking. Well, didn't you used to go to church over there? Yeah, but I don't go there anymore. Why? Well, you know, just stuff. Insignificant stuff. That's a euphemism for insignificant stuff. We fail to consider the impact it has on other people. This is where they failed. They failed to consider others. If we're going to avoid contention and maintain relationships, we've got to consider each other. Amen? In times of contention, we need to first resist the urge to plant our flag, becoming focused on who's right rather than what's right. Secondly, we have to look for every opportunity for resolution. Thirdly, we have to ensure that we don't get so caught up in defending our flag that we completely forget to consider the impact it has on others. Make sure that we don't sacrifice a relationship with someone who's had such an impact on our life spiritually. And then fourthly, we need to pray and pray and pray. You say, where does it say that in the verse? I want you to notice in the verse it says nothing about prayer anywhere.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Not once did they pray about this. It became about what they had determined to do and who was right. You know why it doesn't mention prayer? Because when you've planted your flag and the issue becomes about who's right, you don't do much praying. No mention of prayer whatsoever. Wouldn't it have been great if it says this, and this contention broke out, Barnabas said, I'm going to take John Mark, and Paul said, no, he's not going. And then one of them said to the other, let's pray.
Amen.
Let's pray about this. Let's seek God's leadership about this, whether God would have us take John Mark or not. Yeah. We don't read that. It just says that it built, and it built, and it built, and it built, until finally they said, that's it. I've seen commentaries so ridiculous that they try to make this thing out to be a good thing, because now we have two missionary teams. I'm all for two missionary teams versus one missionary team. But I think it's good that we get it the right way. Maybe God would have them take John Mark. Maybe God wouldn't. But we never find out because they never prayed about it. You know what we need to do in times of contention over insignificant issue? When one of us needs to have the maturity to say, you know what's wrong here? We've both planted a flag. And this has become about who's right, not about what's right. Why don't you and I go down to the church tonight, get down on the altar and pray? Seek God's leadership in this. Seek God's wisdom so that we can find a resolution and preserve our relationship. Because you've meant a lot to me in the Lord. And I don't want to give that up over a flag. Just not worth it. Pray, pray, pray. And then lastly, if all else fails in times of insignificant issue, go to the pastor. Take it to the church. That's biblical. Isn't it amazing that not once do we don't find the church involved in this at all. This is all between Paul and Barnabas. Wouldn't it have been good if Paul would have said, or maybe Barnabas would have said, well, I'll tell you what, let's talk to the church about it and let the church decide whether they should go or not. That's biblical according to Matthew 18. It's obvious that we've both planted our flags. Come on, now listen, it shouldn't have to come to that the church should never have to settle insignificant issues. When the church has to do that, that's a sign of immaturity somewhere and a sign of pride. Because that means we've both planted our flags so deep that we don't see any room for compromise over an insignificant issue. And what a shame it is when the church has to wade into that and straighten it out. But that's what should have happened. If no other resolution could be found, maybe they should have said, you know what, let's ask the church. Let's take and let the church decide. Because after all, we're missionaries out of the church. Let's let the church decide what to do about this. And then whatever the church decides, we're both good. Whether the church pulls up both our flags or just one of our flags, we're both good. Whatever the church wants to do. But we don't read about that. Nowhere whatsoever. You know what we do read? What we do read is Acts 15 and verse 39. Where it says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. What a sad verse. That these two men of God couldn't settle such an insignificant issue. You know, tonight, John Mark survives all of this. It's amazing that John Mark survives all of this. I don't know how he did it. You would think as a young preacher, this might do you in. But he does survive all of this, and he goes on to be a great servant of God in his own right. Matter of fact, he becomes a buddy of Peter and travels with Peter for a while. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter mentions him as his son Marcus. He says, my son Marcus greets thee. And he refers to John Marcus, his son. He somehow gets connected with Peter, we don't know how, and travels with Peter. A lot of people believe that it was his travels with Peter from which he got much of the material for which God used him to write the book of Mark. Since Peter was there as a witness. And so he begins to travel with Peter, becomes a pal of Peter. And he and Paul would eventually make up. And Paul would go on to not only accept him, but to highly regard him. Let me give you a few verses and we're finished. Colossians 4. Just want you to read them and we're done. Colossians 4. Paul went on to highly regard Mark, John Mark. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writing as he closes out the book, he says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Paul, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. He said, John Mark, I'm in prison, and John Mark is here, and I'm sending him to you. And when he comes to you, receive him. Go from there, if you will. One of the best verses is 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Look what it says in verse 11. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Paul is now in prison. It says, only Luke is with me. He's on a low point in his life. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee when you come to see me, for he is what? Profitable to me in the ministry. What a change. So they make up. Philemon mentions him again. Paul mentions him as his brother in the Lord in the book of Philemon. And so they make up and recover. You know, in some ways, that almost makes this whole thing sadder. I'm glad he survived. I'm glad he made it. I'm glad Paul came to respect him. But it just magnifies how insignificant the issue was in the first place. That John Mark had to endure this. The church at Antioch had to endure this. The churches had to endure it. Both of the mission teams would go on to go out of Antioch. Both of them went out of Antioch to preach the word of God. And God overruled in their stubbornness. Aren't you glad sometimes God overrules in our stupidity? And God overruled. And they were able to accomplish some great things for God. And even though all that's true, what a senseless thing to endanger so much over. What a senseless thing to risk a relationship over when it could have been so easily resolved or avoided. And what a senseless thing to endanger young churches over, young preachers over, our young children over, when it could have been so easily resolved had it not become about who was right. When you find yourself in contention, notice I didn't say if, when you find yourself in contention with somebody, ask if this is really a significant issue. Is this really significant? Or have I made it significant? Come on now, we're great at making insignificant things seem so significant. No, preacher, this is important. It is important how many ways we slice a pie. That's got value. It is important where the coat rack is located. It is important that we do it the way I want it done. It is important that we have this or don't have this or do this or don't that. It is important. We make things significant many times that aren't that significant. When you find yourself in contention, we need to ask ourselves, if this really is a significant issue that will matter to the work of Christ, is this really, whether we do it or don't do it, have it or don't have it, do it this way or that way, is it going to make any significant difference to the work? Or have I just made it significant when it isn't? Come on, that'll be the first question we ask when we're embroiled in something. And then we need to, secondly, seek not only resolution, but to preserve our relationship with each other. This is getting out of hand. I don't want to destroy a relationship over something so goofy. And once we've done that, then we need to resist the urge to plant our flag. I'm not going to plant my flag and leave no room for compromise. I'm not going to start talking about, well, I tell you right now, I've determined and I'm not giving in because I'm right. Resist the urge to plant your flag and make it about who's right. Then we need to look for every opportunity for resolution. Because if you put down pride in the midst of this type of contention, a resolution always exists. Always exists. And then thirdly, we need to consider the impact of that contention on other people. How it affects other people. People who are caught in the middle. How it affects the church, the work. We need to think. Amen? Think about what I've let this contention become and how it's affecting other people. What my kids are thinking when they see this. What the lost are thinking, what church people are thinking, how it's impacting the spot it's putting other people in when they have to choose between which flag they're going to follow. Fourthly, we need to pray and pray and pray. And go to that person and say, brother, sister, listen, we've both planted our flag. And we just need, you know what we need to do? Let's just get together and pray and seek God's leadership and forgive each other and get this thing straightened out. And then lastly, if all else fails, get some help. follow the biblical pattern. Insignificant issues should never have to come to this, but if it comes to this, then let it come to that and deal with it. Listen tonight, let's never endanger our church over insignificant contention. Let's never endanger our relationship to another brother and sister in our church over insignificant contention. Let's don't sacrifice relationships with people who have been a blessing to us over insignificant issues. Don't plant flags. Seek a resolution. Always ask, is this about what's right? Or is this really about who's right? And pray. Be the big man or the big, don't be the big woman. Be the big man or the mature woman. You don't want to say the big woman. Be the mature woman and say, why don't we pray? Let's just get together and pray. Amen?
Amen?
And if all else fails, then just say, well, let's just take it to the church and let the church sort it out. Amen? Why don't you sing with me if you would?